Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. I heard a story about a man who moved into a community, small community. And so he moved in on Monday and spent the week unpacking, and he's looking for a church. So he saw a church down the street, so he went down. He went there on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Realized that everyone's dressed a little more prim and proper than he was. He was a little more casual. And he also realized when they started singing the hymns, he sang with a bit more enthusiasm than they did. So he was trying to figure out, okay, what is the acceptable culture here? And then the pastor started to preach, and he would say something, and the man would say, "Amen." And then he realized that people were looking at him, so he quieted down. And then the pastor would make another point, and he'd say, "Hallelujah! Preach it, pastor." And then one of the hushers came up and said, "Sir, could you please contain yourself?" And he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't help it. I've got the Holy Spirit." And the husher said, "Well, you didn't get it here." We have been looking at the story of us, and in these last weeks, the God who makes us us, the holy and glorious God, the Father who loves us as much as he loves Jesus, our Lord and glorious Savior in all of his majesty. Today, we're going to talk about the splendor of the Spirit. We talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It makes evangelicals nervous, because we want, especially Presbyterian evangelicals, we want things decently in order. You know, Holy Spirit, you are on the docket from 1203 to 1214. Don't embarrass us. We laugh because we know it's true, right? You know, I mean, how many of you ever heard someone say, "The Holy Spirit is a gentleman"? How many have heard that line? You know, like, he's not going to do anything to embarrass you. Quite frankly, that's not correct. I don't think he's worried about embarrassing me at all, because he's done that many times. He's more interested in me being molded in the image of God and me being empowered to do ministry. He's more interested in who I am than my sense of what I am. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, we get sort of nervous, because he's sort of like the lost person of the Trinity to many evangelicals. You have as one theologian said, we have the evangelical Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Bible. And we pay lip service to the work of the person and work of the Spirit. And that's unfortunate, because the reality is our lives are indispensable without the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit is indispensable to our lives. He's called this the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of holiness. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, Spirit of life, Spirit of light. There's some 17 titles in the Scriptures. You can see the sevenfold Spirit in all of its glory in front of the throne in the book of Revelation, and then you have the sevenfold Spirit in Isaiah 11. And so one of the questions that we have to ask is, how can we get to know who and what the Spirit is? So let's stand for the reading of the Scriptures. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to be moving around. We'll come back to this, although I'm not going to unpack this text in any significant depth. But I want you to get a glimpse of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that Jesus says earlier in chapter 16, in verse 7, but I tell you the truth. Now, when Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, he's not saying this in juxtaposition to something he said that's not true, because he is the truth. What he's really saying is, listen up. This is how it is. Take note of this. Telling you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. I don't know about you, but if I had anyone I could hang out with, it would be Jesus for a day, an hour, or whatever. I mean, I've heard it said, I've even thought it in my younger years, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus was still here with us? But here Jesus says, it's for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or the paraclete, the comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him away to you. So it is better for us. Can we move forward? It is better for us that the Spirit of God is with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is better for us. That's amazing to me, because I always thought, focused in my early years as a Christian, about Jesus. Well, why is this the case? If Jesus says, this is better for you, that I leave and the Spirit of God come. Well, that's what we're going to take a look at today. So this is a true thing. So I have to lay aside my assumptions that this is somehow some foreign thing to the Christian life. But Jesus is saying, this is indispensable to you. It is best for you. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, who is Emmanuel, now God with us, who dwells within us. Some years ago, I was praying, and in the midst of that, praying about the Spirit of God, and I remember it was something like, Father, give me the Spirit of God. Give me more of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Gary, you're relating to me as if I'm an it. I'm a who. The Spirit of God is a who. It's a person. Paul exhorts us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make him sad. We can frustrate his work in our lives, in his inner working as he transforms us into the image of Christ. We can be hesitant to obey what he commands us to do so that he can use us. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. In Acts, Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and they brought the money. They kept back some of the money, but they brought before the church a gift representing it as the entire amount so that they would be well thought of. Incredible stewardship campaign that day. That was a joke. Go read the book. And Peter confronts them and says, what has possessed you to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to us, humanity. You've lied to God. And so he's saying you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't lie to power, raw power. People sometimes want to approach the Holy Spirit as if it's the power of God. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And the power of God moves through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit empowers us, but that is not some impersonal being. It's a who. And so how do you start relating to the Holy Spirit as a who? If Jesus says, this is better for you, we sort of, in our prayers, talk about the Father, we talk about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's sort of a caveat at the end, maybe. So I began saying, okay, Holy Spirit, what do I call you? Because the Holy Spirit makes it feel sort of non-personal, doesn't it? The article of the, but in my reading in the Greek, there's often no article, which means just when Holy Spirit comes. And I went, you can't put the definite article in there. That's you can't do that with the Greek language. You can put an indefinite, an a in there, but not the. And so it dawned on me, well, maybe your name is Holy Spirit. I know each of your names has a translation. My name, Gary, means loyal warrior, is one of the translations. So maybe it's Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. That's okay. I mean, that's biblical, but the personal side of it is his name is Holy Spirit. Kadesh Ruah in the Hebrew. You know, just Holy Spirit. Spirit of life, Spirit of truth. Paraclete is another name that we have for him. It's translated advocate. You might have that in your translation. That's a legal advocate. The Holy Spirit is advocating for you before the throne of God the Father right this moment. He is praying for you, it's scripture tells us, as is Jesus Christ. He's also called counselor. That's one who comes alongside. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside us in our trials of life and in our difficulties. He's one who comes alongside you, who is with you. God is with you by his Spirit in this walk through this mystery that we call life. And finally, also, he's called the comforter, which is one that most people in the Christian community are aware of. But he doesn't come as the comforter like we comfort our toddlers. Oh, poor baby, it's so hard, you got a boo-boo. That's not what he does. Split up the word comfort. Calm with forte, calm with strength. The Spirit of God comes to impart to us the power and the strength of God so that we can walk through and endure and be victorious in the midst of the trials and tribulations that life brings. He comes to strengthen you. That's what his presence does, the comforting presence of the Spirit of God. So he's a who. So I sometimes call him Paracletus. I sometimes call him Holy Spirit. And I drop the article, because I'm trying to nurture, and it was a hard thing for me to get beyond the depersonalization of the third person of the Trinity. Because he's with us and he loves us. Well, what does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God points us to Jesus. In John 15:26, Jesus says this: when the counselor or the paraclete or the advocate or however you want to, or comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he is the Spirit of truth. That's one of his names, the Spirit of truth. Who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So he points us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is always pointing us to Christ Jesus. He's done his job so much that we've forgotten to attend to him. Because it's all, for in his mind, it's all about Jesus Christ. He takes men and women and children and youth and teens, and he directs them to Jesus Christ, points them that way. He says, he will testify about me. He will, and he's doing that. He's doing that on his own. He's doing that through you and me and others. When you share about what Jesus has done in your life, when you share the gospel with someone, the Spirit of God is making his plea through you. He is testifying to Jesus Christ through you. We're told that in John chapter 15. And so the Spirit of God is directing people to Christ so that he will help them realize their need for Christ and set them free to accept Christ so they can know his salvation. And then he sets about to mold them into the image of Christ. This has been from the beginning. This is not new. This has been the work of the Spirit of God, is to draw the called out ones out of the darkness into the light. In Genesis 24, there's a great story. Abraham sends his servant to his own old country. He says, go there and find for me a virgin bride for my promised son, Isaac. You may want to go back and read the story. So Abraham sends out the servant, And he goes to the far country and he meets Rebecca and he brings her back, and she is the bride of Isaac, who is the son of promise. Right? Everybody tracking? Now, who's the servant? Well, if you go back to the 15th chapter of Genesis, you get his name. So let me interpret it a little bit different now. So the father sends his servant Eleazar, which means comforter, to go get the bride and bring the bride back to the son of promise. Do you see the gospel? Isn't that beautiful? So the Spirit of God, in that instance, that was a foretaste of what the Spirit of God is doing as he draws men and women and individuals and directs them to Jesus Christ. He always points them to Christ Jesus. If you have had any spiritual encounter and it does not direct you to Jesus Christ, you better call it into question, because the Spirit of God always directs us to Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, when the Spirit of God encounters us, we always come out of it loving Jesus more. If you don't, you've better check that spiritual experience and have some conversations with somebody that's mature in Christ about it, because the Spirit of God is always about directing you to Jesus Christ. Not only does he direct us to Jesus Christ, but he connects us to the saving work of Christ. Now, how does that work? Why does that do? Well, if Jesus died on the cross, and he did, laid in the tomb, and he did, and rose from the dead, and he did, and it was in the history books, that's just a history lesson. What makes that, what he did, efficacious in my life? How do I get connected to that? Well, you put your faith in him. Well, yeah, but why is it that allows then the sacrifice and death and resurrection of Jesus to save me? It's because the Spirit of God takes what Jesus did, and when you put your faith in him, he connects you into Christ. Without the Spirit of God, his death and resurrection would only be a history experience. But it is the Spirit of God who takes you and makes all that Jesus did effective for you. We know that the substitutionary atonement, that's where Jesus died on the cross for us, because the Spirit of God takes our sin, puts it on Christ. But there's also the vicarious atonement. That's Paul's argument for our holy living. Paul says, hey, don't you died in Christ? How could you live this way? You're living like the non-believers. How is that possible? You died in Christ and rose in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. His whole argument for holy living is not it's a new rule set you got to keep. It's you're a new being. And so the Spirit of God, when we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that he did is he took you out of time and space and he put you in Christ Jesus. So when Christ Jesus was hanging on the cross, you were in him. And when Christ Jesus died on the cross, you died in him. And when Christ Jesus laid in the tomb, you were buried in him. And resurrection morning, when we celebrate his resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, you rose in him. Hence, we are born again. It is the Spirit of God who takes you and does that. He connects us to the saving work of Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no connection. It's simply history. The Holy Spirit transforms us to be like Christ. This is the inner working of the Spirit of God. The inner working. See, there's an outer working of the Spirit and an inner working. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus said, Jesus, after the resurrection, had his disciples there. Thomas wasn't there, nor Judas, but Thomas wasn't there. And he said, it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, you think, well, that's nice. Yeah, but do you see what's happening here? In Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve, and he breathed into them, and they became a living being. You see, this is where the breath, the Spirit of God, is breathed by Christ into these disciples that
and that indwelling Spirit, we are now new creatures, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. It's sort of a new reenactment, a new way of being, just as the Passover Supper is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, that creation is redone in Jesus Christ. So he transforms us, and he dwells within us. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and through the fruit of the Spirit to mold us into the image of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the character of Christ. He is molding us, changing us to be more like him. That's the work of the Spirit in our life. You can't do this to yourself. Love, joy. I'm going to be joyful today if it kills me. Right? It doesn't work. It is the Spirit of God in us. We need to seek more of God in us and surrender so that he can have his way with us. Because you take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude. All of that is the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Very similar. All of it describes Jesus Christ. All of that is what the Spirit of God is at work in us, transforming us from the inside out. That is one of the works of Christ. The Father's desire is that we look like Jesus when he's done with us, in character and in life. Not only does he do that, but he gives gifts for ministry. The gifts of the Spirit. And they're in Romans, they're in Corinthians. I don't know that those are the total list. There may be more. You know, you have gifts that God has put in you. Some seem to be more permanent. Others seem to surface, come again. You know, when I was made the pastor in charge of evangelism, I was sharing with people about coming to learn how to share the gospel. Oh, that's not my gift. Evangelism is not my gift. Helping is my gift. In the back, I said, wait a minute. You don't get off the hook thinking that you're not Billy Graham, but we're all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people within our world. And some gifts are more pronounced in people. Some gifts are more upon them. But others, I think the Spirit of God surfaces in you and in me as they are needed. How many of you have ever had the opportunity where you sat down with someone and had the opportunity to share about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life? You were so good, you should have taken notes on yourself. Anybody? Come on, hands up, look around, everybody, right? But if I asked you 20 minutes later to tell me what you said, you wouldn't be able to. That's the Spirit of evangelism. That's the gift of evangelism surfacing you for the moment. And so you don't have to have some kind of spiritual overwhelming presence for God to work. Those gifts surface, sometimes very gently, very quietly. A woman came in my office over 40 years ago and sat down. We had a meeting about some committee work. I can't remember what committee at work it was. But what I do remember is that her father was dying. This was a godly woman. She was a prayer warrior. She was an amazing individual. So she sat down, and before getting to work, I said, "How are you? How is your dad?" And if I was listening to what I was taught in seminary, and I did, she ticked off every step of the grieving process. And I would say, if that's all I knew, that she has come to a resolution. So as she is talking, I'm inside saying, "Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say to her? What shall I say to her?" So in the end, she says, "So I know my dad's going to be with the Lord, and I've come to accept that." And then the Lord said, "Say this." And I said exactly what he said. As gently as I could, I said, "You really don't want your dad to die, do you?" And this well of grief, this deep sobbing from deep in her soul, came pouring forth. What was going on there? The Spirit knew how to tap into her grief so that he could comfort her. And he gave me a word of knowledge, because he wanted to minister to a daughter of God. Ministry takes on a whole new dimension. Life takes on a whole new dimension when you start looking at the gifts and letting God use you in them. And so he gifts us for ministry. He also empowers us for ministry. You know, you could have the best program going, but without God, it's not going to happen. You could have the prettiest prayer going. It's not going to move God. And when God empowers people, things happen. The Spirit of God comes upon people. If you look at the scripture, and the Spirit of God came upon people. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 to his disciples, go to Jerusalem, don't leave until you will be clothed with power. Now that's really interesting. Jesus said, don't try to do what we've been doing without this. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them, filled them with power. Peter immediately preaches the message. And the guy who was afraid to own Jesus in front of a slave now is out there preaching openly, and people are coming to Christ. Miracles are happening. There is a difference between filled with the Spirit and moving in the power of the Spirit. If you go look at the gospel according to Luke, in the 4th chapter, it says, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led into the desert to be tempted. And there the evil one came to tempt him and confronted him. That's another sermon series we'll get into. But after it was over, it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. There's a whole different thing happening here. He was filled with the Spirit, his baptism, but he was empowered with the Spirit after that confrontation with the evil one. And that's when he began his gospel ministry. And so for you and for me as a church, we need to be not afraid of the power of God, but we need to seek his presence and his empowering. So there's two works of the Spirit of God. One is an inner work, which I said, the transforming work. And one is where the Spirit comes upon you. And that ebbs and flows. Now you may have been, you know, time and prayer or worship, and you just sensed a heaviness about you, a warmth about you. You sense God's presence about you, and then it sort of lifted. How many have had that kind of experience? See, you all have these experiences. You just don't talk about them. And you go, what did I do to get it or to lose it? You didn't. It was the Lord lifted. He comes, he ebbs and flows in his presence. You know, in Luke it says, and the power of God was present for Jesus to heal everybody. In another place, it wasn't present, and nobody got healed because there was a lack of faith. And so the Lord, what we want to do is be open and seek the Lord's presence so that we could be effective in ministry. Because only God can change a heart. Only God can take what I have, as frail as it is, and use it in the lives of people. He's the one who empowers us to do things. My prayers aren't magic. I just have been around enough to go, I'll go for the home run because Jesus has delivered. And I'll ask for the miracle. You ought to try it next time you have a friend who says, I have this problem or this problem, or, you know, I don't know what to do with this situation, or I have money needs or whatever, or I'm sick. You say, can I pray for you? And pray for them right now. And it's a simple prayer. Jesus, you know what their need is right now. Meet it. Heal them. They need to get some money. Send them some money, Lord, somehow. It's Jesus' name, not your prayer, that's on the line. And I believe it is God who wants to let people know he cares. It is the kindness of God, Romans says, that leads people to repentance. Not the fear of him, his kindness. That God really cares about me. That leads people closer and closer to Jesus. And so what we want to do is have, Lord, empower us so that we are effective in ministry. That's what happens. That's what makes ministry effective, is when God's Spirit is empowering the ministries of the people. And finally, we are exhorted in 5:18 of Ephesians to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Does that mean we leak? No. That's very Plato. That Plato said, I think it was Plato, that you leak the virtues. No, it is because the Spirit of God ebbs and flows. So how do I open myself up to more of God's presence? Well, I am always seeking His face. I give time in my day. I sit and be still, and I worship, and I pray, and I wait. If you want more of the whole Spirit of God in your life, you have to give more of your life to the Spirit of God. That means more of your heart, more of your mind. You have to take a look at the inventory of what's in me. Am I bitter towards anyone? Am I angry at anyone? Is there unforgiveness in my soul? Am I greedy? Is there secret sin going on? I need to bring that before God, because that's frustrating the inner work of the Spirit. And then I have to sit back and also ask Jesus, send your Holy Spirit upon me, and wait for 15 minutes. Holy Spirit, come and be with me. You know, He really wants to hang out with you. Some of you, I'm not sure why, but He does. You know, He wants to hang out. He will come, and He will just give 15 minutes of just waiting. Holy Spirit, come. Come and be with me. He dwells in you. He wants to have fellowship with you. The splendor of the Spirit. We would be completely disenfranchised from the work of Jesus Christ without Him. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that You would speak to us now, each one here, that if we are in some way frustrating Your Spirit because of what's in our heart or our mind or our soul, show it to us now that we might confess it and renounce it. If we're wrapped up in secret sin, Lord, deliver us from it. Give us a sister or brother to whom we can confess and receive not only forgiveness, but freedom. If we are afraid of You, forgive us for that, because You are good and Your love for us endures forever. And I pray, Holy Spirit, You come upon every man and woman and child in this room. You would meet with them. You would take what belongs to Jesus, all of His mercy, all of His goodness, all of His grace, all of the power of His salvation, and You would make it theirs. You would release it into their lives. And that, Lord, You would do that in this congregation, that we might fulfill the calling to which You have called us, and we would bring glory to Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen.